Man, I'm excited to speak. It's been a while since I have, I'm at the end of my notes. I better go to the beginning. There we go. Man, it's great to speak on Advent to you. I'm really excited to share with you an Advent message. And I'm going to start this Advent message by telling a story about somebody you may not have heard of him, but I want to share a story if we could put the image up. So you may not know, this guy is named Kanye West. I am not, I'm not in touch with pop culture, so I'm not like a expert on Kanye West. I don't know much about him. I don't know, I've never really listened to much of his music. But I do follow, try to follow some cultural trends. And from what many, many people have been talking about, and I hear this all over the place, that the way he was living was not godly in the music he produced and the things he was doing and talking about. And recently he's had a pretty profound change of values from what people have told me. And his most recent album that he just put out is called Jesus is King. I've got it up there. And it's incredible. And now again, I don't know if Kanye West's conversion to Christ is genuine, and that doesn't really matter because God knows. God knows his heart, and I'm not here this morning to judge him. I'm not here to exalt his new behavior. I just want his story to demonstrate my main point today. So this is my main point I'm going to teach on, and I thought that the story of Kanye in culture really, really demonstrates what I want you guys to get. So are you ready? This is the main point. So here's the main point. Very often, the people who appear most unlikely to worship Jesus Christ are, in fact, those who are closest to the kingdom. So let me say this again. Very often, the people who appear most unlikely to worship Christ are, in fact, those who are closest to the kingdom. Our Lord taught us this repeatedly during his ministry as he proclaimed that the sinners are closer to the kingdom of God than the religious Pharisees who were hypocrites. If we're not careful, we can far too easily commit the same error of the Pharisees during the time of Christ, and we can judge non-believers that we interact with too quickly and falsely assume that they're not seeking God when, in fact, they may be the closest person to the kingdom in your life right now, even though it doesn't seem like it. So let me pray, and we'll jump into this interesting Advent introduction a little more. Father, I thank you for your love for all of us, but especially your love for sinners. I thank you for your love for those that are far from you, your love for the sheep that is lost, and your love for each of us when we were in that state. And I pray today as we look at the scriptures that you will open our hearts and to receive what you have for us by the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, why is it that we tend to misjudge people and we fail to see that they actually are close to the kingdom when it seems like they're not? Well, I think one of the reasons is found in 1 Samuel 16. I want to just give a little introduction to this passage, and it's a famous story, but let me just introduce it. This is when the king Saul of Israel had went astray. And God had said, you know what, I'm going to choose a new man to replace your dynasty. And so God sent a prophet named Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint one of his sons as the king. And so Samuel obeyed, and he went to the house of Jesse, and Jesse had several sons. I think he had seven. Is that right? Does anybody know? I mean, Sarah, you're a Bible scholar, you should know this. Is that right? Seven. All right. Whoa, man, eight. Sometimes you can be lucky. And so this is the story where Samuel goes into Jesse's home, and he sees this boy, and he thinks to himself, this is the one. Well, listen to the story. When Samuel entered the home, he looked at Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is why the Lord has instructed us to be careful in judging those around us. We cannot judge perfectly because we cannot see the heart of a person. We can observe the actions of our family and friends. We can observe we can listen to the words, the outward appearance of our classmates. But we can never fully know what's going on. And this is why we can't judge Kanye West perfectly. In fact, he can't even judge himself perfectly because he can't fully know his own heart. But God knows his heart. And God knows my heart. This is the third Sunday of Advent. And so we're going to look at some men who, by appearance alone, would have been the most unlikely worshipers of Jesus Christ. But, in fact, God was working in their heart in an incredible way. Why were they unlikely worshipers? Well, for one thing, these men we're going to consider were Gentiles. They weren't even of the house of Israel, which were the people of God. But even worse, they practiced magic and sorcery, behaviors which were strictly forbidden by God. If one was to simply just like look at their culture and their behavior, that he would falsely conclude that these men would never come into the faith. But Christ, the light of the Gentiles, had been working in their hearts, and these men became some of the first worshipers of Jesus Christ in the history of the world. And you probably guessed who I'm talking about, haven't you? I'm talking about the Magi. We're going to look at the Magi, and a.k.a. the wise men. The three wise men even. Ooh, look at that. We're going to get to that. Was there three? We'll find out. Well, Matthew 2, we already, we heard this reading in Matthew chapter 2, but I want to just read it again to you. This is my main passage today, so you can really get the story deep down in you, and then let's jump into it. This is Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi. He determined from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go, search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground, and they worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Of the four Gospels in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew is the only gospel that gives us an account of the Magi. The word Magi is an English word translated from the Greek, which sounds almost identical. It's Magoi. And this referred to a class of Persian priests. They were, but not priests that you would think of priests. They were sorcerers. They were magicians. And they had a reputation for astrology and the interpretation of dreams. Now, we commonly think of the Magi as being three in number, but this is not specified in the New Testament at all. It just says that they came, the Magi came from the east. Gradually, however, their number became fixed through tradition as three, probably because of the gifts. There were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and therefore people extrapolate that there were three wise men. And you know, the Magi actually appear throughout the Bible. The Old Testament speaks extensively about Magi, especially in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, there's probably seven or eight different places where this word, the Magi, appear. Now, I just want to look at one of these with you because it's very famous, and I think you're going to be interested in learning this. But this is in Daniel 4, and listen to what verse 4 says. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, and I was flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners, they came in, and I related the dream to them. But they could not make known its interpretation to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related my dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen along with its interpretation. So some of you already knew this. These are the men that Daniel associated with. When Daniel was exiled in Persia, he was considered a wise man, and so he rubbed shoulders and lived among the Magi, the magicians. Now, obviously, we know that Daniel is a great man of God. He was a Jew, and of course, he would not bow down to idols. He did not practice magic and sorcery, but he knew them very well, and he was one of their colleagues in Persia. Now, in the New Testament, other passages that talk about the Magi? Actually, this is very interesting. In the book of Acts, we are presented with somebody that was a Magi of sorts. His name is Simon. You ever heard of Simon? Listen to this. Acts chapter 8 says this. There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city, and he amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So, magi, magicians, sorcerers, these are not behaviors that Jews or Christians practice. So how can we justify in this huge, hugely important story of the coming of our Lord, these magi, these magicians coming to worship Christ? Well, this obviously is something that, I mean, you know, people have debated this for years. And when you look through church history, this debate has been going on for thousands of years. Who were the magi? Did they really worship Christ? What was their motivation? I mean, even one of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr, who was born in 100 AD. So this is a man that was born in 100 AD, died in 165, was discipled by men that were discipled by Peter and John, right? So this guy, we have his writings. We're going way back. He died in Rome in 165. He even dealt with this very thing. How can we have this in the story? And this is what he said, his way of trying to handle this seeming conflict. He said, the Magi who were held in bondage for the commission of all evil deeds and sorcery through the power of that demon, by coming to worship Christ, it shows that they had revolted from that dominion which held them captive. So this is how Justin Martyr answers the question. He basically says, these men have renounced the darkness of Persia, renounced their demonic behavior, and they have come to worship Jesus Christ into the truth. And I agree with him. I conclude that God had worked in the hearts of these men and that they had renounced darkness and the darkness of sorcery and magic, and it was evidenced by their incredible journey over hundreds of miles to worship the baby Jesus. So let's talk about the Magi a little through art, shall we? We're going to get into art today, and I just want to show you through art how our concept of the Magi has really changed over hundreds and hundreds of years. This first painting is very ancient. So what you're going to find here, this image is from a catacomb, the Catacomb of Priscilla, from I think around 200. I wrote it down here. Actually, in the late 100s. So that is from the late 2nd century, so very early. Now, what is interesting about this, the obvious things that stand out to you about the Magi, you see there's three. If you notice, they have capes. Those are Persian capes, keeping with the story that they came from the east. They were Magi from Persia. Of course, you see Christ and his mother. You see Joseph is giving instructions to them. I like how his hand is pointed out, giving instructions in how to conduct this moment. You see their gifts, and then you see the star, right? So all the elements of the story are there very, very early on from the catacombs. Now, this, you know, and what you can see there, many elements that you think of as the Magi are missing, and we'll get to that, of how it's developed over the years. But let's look at the next one. This next image is interesting. This is from probably, was it 500 or 600? Yeah, this is a 6th century Italian Byzantine mosaic. One of my favorites because it's Italian. And number two, it's mosaic. And I really, really love mosaic. If I was an artist, I mean, I'm an artist at heart, but when I try to produce it, it doesn't work. If I was a true artist, I would love to do mosaics. Mosaics to me are just some of the most beautiful and glorious forms of art that bring people to contemplate truth and light and obviously the highest God himself. Now, here you can see these men, you can see they still have the Persian capes. You see they still have the Persian hats on. But one thing that is, and you see the star, of course, they're bringing their gifts. But did you notice they have above them, now they have added names, right? Because in the New Testament, these men are not named, and it doesn't even say there's three, but you can see the tradition developing. The SCS stands for Sanctus, which means saint. So you can see Sanctus Balthazar, Sanctus Melchior, Sanctus Gaspar. So they are, by this time, they had not only come to assume there was three, but they had now even named them. And we'll see this play out more. It's really fascinating. The next image is really, really cool. Let's look at image three. What I like about this, one of the most striking features is that you can see that one of the wise men is now painted as an African man, and that is Balthazar. How do we say that? Balthazar. So Balthazar became known as the dark-skinned wise man. And they also, this is probably Northern European, like around 10th or 11th century. They also began to put crowns on them. And so you can notice here, they don't have the Persian capes anymore. They don't have the Persian hats. Those are all changing. And typically in these artistic representations, you'll see crowns on the Magi. Here they don't have the crowns. But I like this image because it shows the youngest being African, and it shows the older now with the beard. of course, you see Mary, Joseph, and the Christ child present. I think this one is gorgeous. I love the detail over on the right and left. There's names over Mary and Joseph. It looks on top there. I can't tell if that's a dove. I just can't make it out. But it's amazing. You can see the light coming. If you look from the left to right, you see that the starlight coming down with the golden hue. Just beautiful. But you can see the different understand that the same story being handed down throughout the tradition, but yet changing and evolving somewhat. Now this one is the craziest of all. I mean, I love this image, but it's just crazy. But this, especially the right. I mean, when I first saw this, I was like, I don't know, man. It's almost like, did the Beatles like get Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band from this? Because it looks like the cover of their album. I mean, it's just like, what in the world? I mean, things like this are, like, some of you here love stuff like this. The greater the complexity, the more you can, like, this complex forest where you can find treasures and dig in. For me, it's kind of overwhelming. Like, what, where are we going here? But I like this because, now, this is, I wonder if I jotted down for you the time frame. I think this might be Renaissance. This is called, the name of this is Italian, so I'm not trying to like sound Italian. It's hard for me to read it and not say it in Italian. But it's Adorazione dei Magi. So that's from Fabriano is the guy's name. So he probably did this, I think, around 1500, 1600. But what's really interesting, some of the features here I find unique. Of course, you can see clearly the crowns on the two. In this particular one, Balthazar is not African, and most he is, most modern. You can see, of course, the old Magi bowing down, because the scriptures talk about how they bowed down. Beautiful portrait. My favorite part of this is how Christ is putting his hand on the head and blessing him. I find that just really moving, you know, very powerful. How amazing would it be to be touched by Jesus Christ? Oh, man. I don't know how deep I want to go in the wacky part here, but what's very interesting about this is you see the horses. Now, when you think of the Magi, when you go in people's homes today, what mode of transportation do they typically have? Camels. Well, the scriptures don't say anything about the mode of transportation at all. It doesn't say they used horses. It doesn't say they used camels. It doesn't say anything about it. But the early representations had camel, and by this point in time, they started using horses, and then they went to camels. So you can see the horses there. What's really crazy is in the middle top, there's a camel, like a dark gray camel with a monkey on the back. I don't know what that means, but there's the camel. Of course, this is beautiful, and I talked about this last year with you. You can see the ox and the ass. I get to swear in church sometimes. So what I like is, of course, the ox, which represents the Jews, is towards Mary and Joseph. And then you see the donkey is on the side of the Magi, the Gentiles. How Christ Jesus, that baby, it brings all things in the universe together. The entire universe of chaos comes together in perfect unity in that person, the incarnation. And you have the Jews and the Gentiles brought together through Christ. So, again, I don't want to spend too much time on it. But I did want to dig a little bit with you, if you could just permit me, to dig a little deeper about these camels. Because I find it really interesting. So where in the world did we come up with camels? Well, many Christians throughout the ages have seen the Magi as being the fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 60. So let me read Isaiah 60 to you. You can just listen. You don't have to turn there, but you can read it on your own during this Christmas season. But Isaiah 60, interesting passage. This is what it says. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those of Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Very interesting. So, as we dig into this, is Isaiah 60 the fulfillment? Are the Magi the fulfillment of Isaiah 60? I don't know. I mean, I don't think we can conclusively say, yeah, it is. But it's very powerful, isn't it? What an interesting passage. And that is a messianic prophecy that Christ will, again, bring all the nations together in him. And there's camels mentioned, so, hey, that's pretty cool. Now, let me try to bring some conclusion to this crazy artistic exploration with you. Verse 11 and 12, of course, it's just the central part of the whole passage. And coming in, and as I read this, just if we could go back to that last image. As I read it, just looking at those wise men, think about this. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground, and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Powerful. Now, I do need to answer some questions of skeptics. As I was preparing for this, I was reading some different skeptical accounts of this. People love to be skeptical now. I don't know if you've noticed, but the word here, worship, is a word that some of you have heard about. If you're raised in the Assemblies of God, we love to call it proskuneo. And the Greek word for worship is proskune. Basically, we don't have our resident Greek scholar, but proskuneus, it simply means to bow down, to prostrate yourself as a sign of respect. It could be worship. Self, a sacrifice on behalf of somebody. And the word literally is from two words. Pros means kiss. I'm sorry, toward. And then kiss, kineas, is kiss. So to kiss toward. And so in the Persian culture in the East, there was a culture where men and women would proskuneus down to human authority, right? They would either bow. They would sometimes prostrate themselves all the way to the floor. They would sometimes kiss the ground in front of the person. And so, as a matter of fact, when Alexander the Great conquered Persia, he saw what they were doing and said, "Ooh, I like this." And then he required all of his subjects to do that to him, like any, egotistical conqueror would do. In Greece, they only used to just bow halfway. He's like, "Oh, you got to do like the Persians do." So this was a part of the culture, certainly. And so many people have now become skeptical. Well, they're bowing down and as they would to any human king. It's just an act of submission to the new king. Well, that's not what they're doing. Sorry. They came from darkness. They came from a life of sorcery and darkness to worship the Son of God, the light of the world, and they are truly worshiping Jesus Christ. And as we close this semester, I want us to join with not only the Magi, but with the angels in heaven. Bye, graduates. See you in 20 years. Yeah. Yeah. Go tear it up. Make a good speech. So let's, you know, as we go out this semester, let's join with the angels in heaven. The Magi are there. Mary and Joseph are there. Many of your loved ones are there. We're worshiping him together. Amen. Let's go out and join with the heavenly song and praise the Lord. I'm going to have the band come forward. And let me just again state my main point today. Very often, the people that seem the least likely to worship Jesus Christ are in fact closest to the kingdom of God. And so this next year in 2020, with your friends and your coworkers and your fellow students and your family members, don't prejudge them. It would have been very unwise to prejudge the Magi. Though they were pagans and though they came from a life of sorcery, God was working in their heart, and he's working in the hearts of people around you. And this Christmas season, let's be a light for Christ to those all around us that are spiritual seekers. Amen. Well, we stand together. Merry Christmas. You guys have an awesome Christmas. If I don't see you, I'm going to eat some good food, be with family. Love you guys. Have an awesome break. Hope you make it and through the finals. Let's worship the Lord.